Welcome to the Family Bible Study. This is part 201 in Mr. Camping's Jeremiah study, recorded some time ago. How does the book of Jeremiah shed light on the return of our Lord Jesus Christ? Here's Mr. Harold Camping.
Again, we're going to look together into the Word of God to find out what God would tell us. As we read the Bible, and go verse by verse, we run into things that were unexpected. Sometimes we wonder why God says it quite the way that he did say it. But we know that all of it is truth. All of it is the Word of God. We also know that God did not write the Bible to be easily understood. We have to keep comparing Scripture with Scripture. The search goes on and on and on. And gradually, as we learn, we build a larger and larger foundation of truth so that we are enabled to understand a little more than we knew before. Now, we're in the closing verses of Jeremiah chapter 9, and we saw some statements here that were very wholesome for us to listen to. If we look at verse 23, thus saith the Lord, this is Jeremiah 9, verse 23, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And this is just a beautiful, beautiful statement that we want to always keep in our minds as we go along, that this is what God wants, that he wants us to glory in the fact that we know him, not in what we know, not in what we think. We don't trust our wisdom of any kind. Our wisdom is totally bankrupt. The only thing we can trust is God. And when we get into the next chapter, we're going to, as God talks about the making of idols and so on, we're going to see how indeed perverse the thinking of mankind is by nature. And so this is the other side of the coin, that we want to keep our eyes focused on Christ. As a matter of fact, in these days, I've really been thinking about this a little bit. You know, we're all interested in internet, for example. That is put in place, and definitely God has put it into place. We have to remember that any of these these new things of communication or computers or whatever are not because of the wisdom of men. Men are no smarter today than they were 500 years or 1,000 years ago. It's only that we're living in a day when God has taken the lid off of this kind of understanding, and mankind are allowed to learn more and more of the secrets of creation and put them to work for good or for bad. And when we see what's happening with internet, the spread of all the pornographic material, the spread of where everybody can write whatever they think without any controls of any kind, we have freedom of speech, you know. So it is probably going to be the most destructive thing that this world has ever known, because it spreads the ugly, ugly thinking of mankind as far and wide with no controls of any kind. And it's a very, very sorry situation. But on the other hand, it really points up to the fact where we are in the history of the world. We're right at the end, and sin is multiplying, and I'm afraid, and I'm not going to be a prophet here about what's going to happen to our nation or any other nation of the world, but I'm afraid that the future is grim, that it is, that sin will continue to multiply. And in fact, this is what we can expect. And so when we see a statement like this, that we glory only in the Lord, this is a profound statement. It is really showing us where the focal point of our thinking ought to be. And unfortunately, unless a person truly becomes a child of God, their thinking will not be there. And so we realize afresh how dependent, absolutely dependent, we are upon the mercy of God. As we look at the world, as we read the newspapers, as we watch the newscasts and so on, it's negative, negative, negative. You know, it's going, there is nothing to rejoice about. And it's only because we read the Bible that we know, yes, this had to be this way, it will be this way. In the midst of this, like a golden thread, is the gospel. And God raises up a little organization like Family Radio, and this organization totally belongs to Him, for no other purpose than to faithfully declare to the world, to whoever will listen, That's not our business who's going to listen. It's not our business at all. Our business is to get that gospel out there as widely and truthfully as possible, leaving it to the Lord to do what He wishes to do with it. But I'll tell you, it is a very lonely situation, because when we look at what is going on in the world, where is truth? Where is truth? Where, who is really understanding and has a total commitment to the authority of the Word of God? It's very rare and hard to find. And so we're so glad that we can have a program like this and truly be faithful to what God is saying. Now, the consequence is, and now we're going to go to verse 25. In verse 25 of Jeremiah 9, God sums up, which later on He explores in far greater detail in Jeremiah 25. He's indicating there is a judgment day coming. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. And what we read here is very surprising, because He says that I will punish all that are circumcised with the uncircumcised. And when we just read that on the face of it, we say, now wait a minute. In the Bible, when God talks about the circumcised, isn't He talking about the true believers? Isn't He talking about those whose sins have been cut off? Isn't it true that that's what the Bible says, that we have to have our hearts circumcised so that our sins are cut off? Is He going to punish the believers with the non-believers? We know, of course, based on everything else the Bible is saying, that cannot be true. That cannot be true. The Bible assures us with no questions asked at all that are left to be asked, that there is no condemnation on them who belong to the Lord Jesus. Our sins have been paid for. But then why does He talk about the circumcised with the uncircumcised? Oh, we can understand the uncircumcised. They are the ones who blatantly and forcibly and arrogantly are in rebellion against God. They make no claims about trying to get right with the God of the Bible or trusting the God of the Bible. We can understand they are the dirty, rotten people that ought to come in to judgment. In time they will come. But when He talks about the circumcised along with the uncircumcised, we wonder, what can that be? And of course, again, we have to read this in the light of the whole Bible, and we know that this is not talking about those who have been spiritually circumcised, that is, who have truly had their sins cut off. That would be an impossibility. The only thing that He could possibly have in view are those who claim to be spiritually circumcised, those who claim to be spiritually of the house of Israel. Remember, in the Bible, the definition or the distinction between circumcised and uncircumcised was between the nation of Israel and the heathen nations of the world. The heathen nations of the world, they were the uncircumcised. Israel, the 12 tribes, the descendants of Abraham, they were the circumcised, and they had the inner track. They were in a special relationship with God. God, after all, look how God cared for them through the years. And yet now God is saying, don't put your trust in any outward organization of any kind. Don't put your trust in thinking that you are part of Israel just because you are a child, just because you are a member of a congregation. And this is what the whole subject of Jeremiah is constantly. The focal point is on the local congregations, which spiritually we could call Israel, and God does call them Israel many times. And so they would identify with those who are circumcised. And God is saying, there is no difference whether you are out there in the world, in the red light district, whether you are out there living as a murderer, whether you're following some kind of a gospel that is, or some kind of a religion that's a million miles away from the Bible or whatever, makes no difference. If you are not a child of God, if you're not a true believer, you are going to come into judgment. And so he identifies this more particularly in verse 26. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Now, you know, when we contemplate this statement, it's a terrible statement. It's one thing to look at Egypt. Oh, yes, Egypt. They are a picture of the kingdom of Satan. They are those who are obviously in rebellion against God. We can understand that judgment is upon them. But Judah, that is the nation that Christ came from. Judah, that is the special nation of God. And that identifies with the local congregations. Remember where God said that when the abomination of desolation is standing in the holy place, let those who are in Judea, that identifies with Judah, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And so Judah here in this statement is speaking about those who claim to be true believers because they are in the local congregations, and they too will be punished. And Edom, and we already have learned in other studies that Edom has again to do with these same local congregations, that aspect of them that refuse to obey the command to come out, which is the final mechanism that God is using to separate the wheat from the tares, and they will be punished. Then it talks about the children of Ammon and Moab. I wondered why God speaks about them particularly in this context. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 23, God uses Ammon and Moab in a very peculiar, or a very particular way, not a peculiar, but a very particular way, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we read in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 23, a bastard, that is an illegitimate child, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation. Incidentally, tenth generation is equivalent to say forever. They cannot enter into the kingdom of God forever. And an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation, shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, we have to be very careful here. God is not saying that any illegitimate child cannot become saved. We find clear proof that God is not insisting on that, because when David bore an illegitimate son, remember when he had a one-night stand with Bathsheba, and a child was born to them, that was an illegitimate child. That would measure up to verse 2 here. And yet God assures us that that son was saved. David, as he is being ministered to by God the Holy Spirit, made the claim, and it's put in the Bible, I shall go to be with him. And so God is indicating even though God is using illegitimate children and Ammonites and Moabites as a picture of those who are eternally unclean, it does not mean that they as a single individual cannot become saved. They are only being used as figures or types of those who remain unsaved. We can only look at this language symbolically. But here again, notice the Ammonites and the Moabites are in the same class. They are a picture of those who will be eternally outside of the kingdom of God. Now, we know that this is particularly offensive in a lot of ways because the Ammonites and Moabites were a short-tail relationship to Israel. Because here we have Abraham, just like Edom is. You know, Abraham bore Isaac, and Isaac bore Jacob and Esau. And Esau became Edom. And so Esau was a grandson of Abraham. On the other hand, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. He was in that same family line. And Ammon and Moab were sons of Lot. And so, again, they are in a relationship. And so God is really, notice he's given five names here. Egypt, Judah, Edom, Ammon, and Moab. Egypt is altogether outside. They have no blood relationship with the body of believers, spiritually speaking. But these other four names all are tied in some way. And yet here God is pronouncing judgment upon the world. And he is underscoring that these who have that special relationship with God, because they are identified with Abraham, and remember in Galatians that Abraham is the father of all those who believe, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the spiritual father, and yet he is saying, they shall be punished. And then he makes the indictment, and it's a terrible indictment. All Israel, all the house of Israel, are uncircumcised in the heart. If we read this as it stands, without reading the rest of the Bible, we'd have to say, nobody can become saved. Nobody can become saved, because Israel, not only is speaking about the nation of Israel, but Israel has to do with Jerusalem, and Jerusalem and Judea have to do with what we claim now to be the body of believers. And we only know that when God is using the word all here, Israel are uncircumcised in the heart, it's talking about all those who claim to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet who have not become saved, who have not truly received a brand new resurrected soul. They are uncircumcised. That is, their sins have not been cut off. They are in terrible trouble, and they are going to come into judgment. If we just look for a moment at Jeremiah 25, we see the further expansion, a big expansion of this, and we're in verse 15. God says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them." Verse 17 of Jeremiah 25. "Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink, unto whom the Lord has sent me." And notice where he begins, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Now he goes to Pharaoh. You see, we have Judah, now we have Egypt. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people. And then down to verse 21, God picks up the other three names, Edom and Moab and the children of Ammon. And it goes on to say in verse 26, so that we really have the clincher that God is really speaking, that judgment day is coming, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Shishak, that is Satan himself, shall drink after them. And so God here is pronouncing judgment upon the world. And this, incidentally, is an integral part of the gospel. And if there's ever a time that we see the rationale why God should judge the world, it is in this day, as we see the open flaunting of God's rules, as we see the situation of the homosexuals and the sexual perversion of every kind, as we see there's no fear of God of any kind. Everybody is doing what is pleasing to them. We finally are free. We are free to do what we want to do. We have the money. We have the opportunity. We can say what we want. We can put it down and influence others with our crazy ideas that we have. And this is the world that we are living in. And it is if God has taken his hand of restraint completely off of this world, exactly as God predicted in Romans chapter 1. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them over. And that's where we are. We've been studying chapter 9 for some time now, and we're about finished. The Lord willing, in our next study, we should be going on to chapter 10. It is so important that we learn all that we can from the Bible, and so we just patiently go from one verse to the next.